let's pray. Father, we were singing how great thou art, and you are great.
Amen.
And yet we also know that our minds are limited to really grasp how great you are. We can say you are great, and it's true. But we want it to be more than just words on our tongues. We want it to be more than just words on a screen. We want it to be the reality of our hearts. We want it to be the cry of our soul. We want to know how great you are. And Lord, when we see how great you are, we will see how great we are not. Please show us the chasm. We forget. Please show us the distance so that we might see how much we need you, how much we owe you. Lord, please give us what we cannot muster within ourselves. I am unable to do this without your help. And they didn't come all this way to hear from me. We all need to hear from you. So please, speak to us through your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last time I was before you all, I told you that I wasn't sure if this was going to be a series. And now I am certain that it will be. We're talking about the facial features of the child of God. The greatest question asked by human beings, by any human being, is probably how can a sinner have peace with the holy God? That is the great question. God is holy, I am sinful, how can there be peace? But the second is like it. How can I know that I have peace with God? The question of knowing that I am truly His is critical. You know why? Because you can evangelize every weekend. But if you have no confidence that you're truly a child of God, you're only telling other people how to achieve what you don't have, how to gain what you don't possess. You can have great theology and doctrine, but have no assurance that the God you know so much about actually knows you. You can be a preacher and tell other people about this great God. You can explain His word to others. You can point them to the cross while you yourself have no confidence that you possess salvation. Think of the doctor who dies from a curable disease. Think of the chef who starves to death in his own kitchen. Think of the lawyer who goes to jail for committing the crime that he championed fighting against, or the fireman who dies in flames while wearing an extinguisher on his back. I mean, these are small pictures to try to paint the massive scale of what we're talking about. To not know that you are truly His when you know so much is a horrible thing. Without this confidence, there is no joy at all. And Scripture gives us language that is meant to communicate something. Christians are called children of God. Now that paints a picture for us. God has no limit when it comes to analogies or pictures. He chose that picture on purpose. And what is true about children and their parents? I have six, me and my wife. And when you look at our children, you could say, oh, they resemble their parents to some degree. Well, when God is a spirit, what do you look for? We don't look for skin tone in resembling the Father. We're not talking about hair texture or eye color or the shape of the face to say you resemble your Father. No, but there are marks to look for, are there not? As you look into the mirror of God's word, you look at your own heart, your own life, You can see facial features, so to speak, that resemble the Father of spirits. And last week we looked at the facial feature of forgiveness, and today we will look at the facial feature of love. So we turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. First John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So why love? Why did I choose love? Well, three reasons. One, the weight of love in Scripture is just absolutely staggering. I mean, we are told to love our enemies. We are told to love our neighbor. We are told to love the brethren. Love is used over 1,000 times in our Bibles. And that doesn't include where love is talked about without actually using the literal word love. Here are some examples. Psalm 106:1, his steadfast love endures forever. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit, the Spirit, is love. Colossians 3:14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then we have strong, frightening statements like this: whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And this: 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Why love? Because of the staggering amount that the Bible talks about love and the weight it puts on love. Reason number two, the law equals love. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. That's why we were made. We were created to glorify God, which basically means that everything we do is supposed to point to Him and His beauty. It's supposed to point to how valuable He is. It's supposed to point to how worthy He is. This is why you were created. This is why you are given life and breath and everything, so that your life can be a billboard constantly pointing to the beauty and the worth and the excellencies of who God is. And how do we do this? Well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all heart, mind, soul, strength, everything in you. Now imagine someone saying, we don't actually need one of these pages in the Bible, and they ripped it out. You would be horrified, right? They said, because we don't need this page because it can just be summed up in a paragraph. If someone went a step further and said, we don't need an entire chapter because I can sum it up with one word. What if somebody said, we don't need the entire books. We can just remove those books and replace it with a sentence. We would have a problem with that. And yet, listen to this, Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You take Exodus, you take Leviticus, you take Numbers, you take Deuteronomy, you take all the law, you take all the prophets. And we know that the law and the prophets are contained in books. And Jesus summarizes all of that as if to say, you know, all of that writing, all of those chapters, all of those books, it can be summed up in this sentence. That's an amazing statement. Especially when we understand, when we're talking about law, we're not talking about just words on a page or carvings within a tablet. The law of God is a reflection of who God is. Law must be extremely important to have so much dedicated to it. I mean, have you ever read Leviticus? The detail. Have you ever read the building of the tabernacle and who was to do what and what kind of material and only this person and only on this certain day? All of that is the law. God cared about the law. He gave it special detail and distinction, and it was important. And then Deuteronomy is just a repeating of what we saw in Leviticus. God is essentially concerned, and He wants us to know His law. You have Psalm 119 over and over and over and over again. The love for the law, the appreciation for the law. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, you know all that talk about law? It's summed up in this sentence. Love. That's amazing. Why law? Love? Because the Bible talks much about it. Because the law is equal to love. And then most important, it's not only that God loves, but He is love. In fact, in our text, we see that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So this is the origin of love. It actually comes from Him. And not only does it come from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because why? God is love. Love is who He is. We think of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Before there was a creation, before there were angels, before there was man, woman, before there was any of this, God had perfect community, perfect fellowship, perfect communication. The relationship was a relationship of love. You cannot separate God from love. It's who he is. And if you think about all that God is, you think about all the attributes of God, you think of his holiness, you think of his justice, you think of his wrath, you think of his omnipotence, that is, he's all-powerful. You think of how he's omniscient. He knows all things. You think of how he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. You think about all these attributes. Imagine them without love. Think of how terrifying the holiness of God would be if God was not love. Think of how frightening the omnipotence of God would be if God was not love. His knowledge, his wisdom, his justice, his wrath. Without love, we would be horrified. The love of God is what causes us to delight in him. And not only is it who he is, but it's what he does. You think about God, you think about his character, his behavior. He has provided. He's given us a planet to live on that actually allows us to have water, oxygen, life. That's an amazing thing. He provides this. In a solar system where there are no other inhabitable planets, he's given us one. And he provided it for us. And this planet is amazing. It's filled with all manner of beauty and life. You think of all that he's given. Think of music. We were just singing. There is no necessary reason for there to be music. That is the love of God. We have to eat in order to survive, but there's no reason why people were so quiet while they were eating because they enjoyed the food so much. There's no necessity for food to taste good. There's no necessity for there to be multiple kinds of food or for food to smell good or for it to look good. There's no reason aside from the fact that God is loving. He provides for us so much beyond our imagination. Think of beauty. Think of art. Think of relationships. God has provided the reality of experience where you can experience pleasure. And you can experience laughter. And he's made babies cute. And he's made people attractive that you can have something called marriage and create a family. All of this is not something that is absolutely necessary or God is obliged to do. This is evidence of God who loves. It's amazing. He provides. And not only that, but think of the protection. We're in church right now. And no gunman has mowed us down. Why? Because we are somehow worthy of not being mowed down by bullets? No. God has protected us day in and day out. Think of all the Sundays you have been in church, all the Wednesdays you've been in church, and how many times has someone come in with an automatic weapon and murdered your family? That is protection from God. Think of all the times you've been on the highway and you've passed people who have been in accidents and you yourself sit here. He has protected you from those dangers that you see and from unseen. You're not in hell right now. He has protected you from supernatural dangers. He has not given you over to Satan. God has protected you. He's provided, he's protected, and then you think of this, the pursuit. He actually comes after sinners. I'm trying to communicate to you that God loves. Not only is he loved, but it's who he is, it's what he does as well. He pursues us. He comes after sinners who have rejected him again and again and again and again. You think of how often you have told God no. How often he has come after you with his love. How often he's come after you with his gospel. How often he has come after you with truth. And how often you have said, no, I want my sin. No, I want the world. No, I want my own way. And yet he has continued to pursue you. And I know this to be true because many of you are believers. This is the story of Scripture. You look in Scripture and you see a wicked nation that continued to go after idols, that continued to go after the other gods, that continued to go after their own way, and you see a pattern and a theme of a holy and righteous God who is utterly furious with their behavior, and yet he still pursues them. Can you think of the myriad of ways? Have you ever just thought about the prophets? There's not just one, and not just one kind. Moses and Joshua were very different in their behavior, and yet they were known as prophets. You look at Isaiah and Ezekiel. You look at Jeremiah versus a Daniel. You look at Hosea versus an Amos. The things that God told these men to do, the things that God told these men to say, the places he told them to travel, all of it. Telling Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who is a prostitute. Telling Jeremiah, you may not take a wife, though you love her. Why? What was the purpose of all of it? To display to a people who hated him that I love you. It's who God is. It's what he does. So what do we mean by love? This text says, anyone who does not love does not know God. That's strong. In other words, if you don't love, you are going to perish. If you don't love, you're not a Christian. If you don't love, you're not safe. If you don't love, you are in danger. And though your mind may start wondering, what is meant by love? Because it's necessary. We have to love. If not, I'm going to perish. I don't know God. And when you start thinking about love, that word, what does it mean? Used often, perhaps by some even in this room, to abuse, to manipulate. This world is obsessed with love and has no idea what it is. How many songs are dedicated to love? How many films are dedicated to love? How many books? How many stories? How many crimes have been committed in the name of love? How many people are in cemeteries right now because of love? How much is this world obsessed with love and yet has absolutely no idea what it means? Love is at the center of it all. It's tied to our salvation, it's tied to our assurance, it's tied to our eternity. And here in our text, the Lord uses one picture over and over and over again to define what he means by love. His love is seen in creating the world. His love is seen in creating the world and providing for everything for us faithfully and daily. Seen in his kindness to us, but here it is. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. How? How have we come to know this love? Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What is the example that Scripture over and over and over again tells us in this very passage? Four different times we are given this one picture to be the extreme example, the supreme picture of God's love. It is the gospel. What is love? How do we define it? How do we know what the Lord is talking about when he tells us that we must love? And if we don't have this kind of love, then we don't know him. The gospel is the example. So how is this a facial feature? Well, let's dive into this a bit more. Verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. This speaks of God's power to love. Without God first loving us, we would not love him. Without salvation, you cannot love God. The Bible says that we come into this world as haters of God, as enemies of God, having enmity with God, wanting to go our own way, no one seeking after God, no one doing what is right, everyone pursuing their own pleasure at the expense of God's name, using God, using his grace, abusing him, spitting in the face of his kindness and asking for more, using his very gifts to sin against him. This is how we come into this world. By nature, children of wrath. We were shaped in iniquity and sin did our mothers conceive us. We go forth from the womb speaking lies. This is the reality of how we come into this world. And we cannot make our hearts love him. We don't have that ability. Our hearts are hard. Our hearts are stone. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And the only way that you can go from being someone who is a hater of God to being someone who loves God is that he had to love first. And this is what the gospel is that God came after us. Now I pray that that still shocks you. I really hope that you haven't heard about this so much that it ceases to move you. But you need to understand, and so let me remind you, let me encourage you by way of reminder, that the Holy God pursued you. He came after you while you were running after your sin. And there were moments where you would take a time to turn around and spit in his face and say, "Leave me alone." And then you would continue to run on. And he pursued you still. And he arrested you, as the hymn says. Almighty love, arrest that man. He captured you with his love. He overtook you. And he would not let you go. He made you look into his glorious face. He opened your blinded eyes to see his beauty. He took out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. He gave you affection for him. He gave you a desire for him. He changed you. He gave you a hatred for sin. He filled you with his spirit. And what did it cost him? He sent his son, the text says, to do this. And Jesus came to this world for you while you hated him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And this displays his love. My point is that without salvation, you cannot love God. So this is a facial feature because this is not something that the child of man can muster on their own. This takes the Spirit of God to make you a child of God. And without salvation, you cannot love others. You know why? Because by nature, you're selfish. By nature, you like revenge. By nature, self-seeking, angry, gossips, racist. It's normal to murder other people in your heart. It's normal for you to want to get back, for you to want to make other people hurt because you hurt. And that's why the scripture says Do not let evil overcome, but overcome evil with good. Do not repay evil for evil. Why do we even have to be told that? Because that is the natural bent of humanity. We don't come into this world naturally loving other people at our expense. We come into this world only loving people as much as it benefits us. A supernatural work of the Spirit was done. Verse 7, it tells us, whoever loves has been born of God. That's the regeneration. And that love that he pours into our hearts, that understanding of all that he's done for us, it causes our hearts to overflow onto other people. Because we understand what he did for us, we have no choice but to flow that over onto others. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How did God love? Verse 9 and verse 10, he sent his son. He gave his son. He crushed his son. How did God love? Brethren, he sent his son, his only son, his beloved son. He sent him. And why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came into this world to take your sin, to be crushed by the Father. This is how. Who did God love? The world. You. What were you doing when God displayed his love to you? Where were you? What was on your mind when you finally realized that Jesus Christ is the treasure of all treasures? What was on your heart? What was on your agenda? What were you planning? What did you just get finished doing? When you saw how bad you really are, when you saw what you actually deserve, think about it. This was done for you. How he sent his son. For who? For you. For sinners. The Bible says propitiation. He satisfied wrath. God's fury was poured out upon his son. He spent it all. That's an amazing thought to comprehend. That God crushed his son. My son, Azariah, is apparently terrified of bees. And when we see a bee, he wants me to crush it, to kill it. And I do so with extreme prejudice. I hate that bee, and I want my son to know how much I hate that bee, and I display my hatred by how severely I crush the bee. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the severe hatred that God has for people like us, rather than crushing us, he poured it upon his son. He crushed his son, Isaiah 53 tells us. It pleased Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When? When did God send his son for us? When did God crush his son for us? Verse 19. He loved us first, which means while we were yet sinners. He loved you when you hated him. Does that describe your love? Do you love those who hate you? Do you love those who want to kill you? Do you love those who use you and hurt you and manipulate you for their own pleasure? Because that's what you did to God. You sought to use him. When did you pray most? Well, God, please. Oh, I hope this girl's not pregnant. God, please, let me pass this test. God, please, don't let this cop give me a ticket. Get me out of this, God, and then I'll serve you. And he gets you out of it, and you went right back to your life. That's how we treated him. And yet he loved us. Is that how you love others? When people annoy you, when people frustrate you, when people offend you, when people hurt your feelings, is that what rises up in your heart? I have been loved in such a way, so I must love them. I have been treated with such kindness. I must love them. I have done such things against him, and yet he came after me. I was not running after him. I wasn't checking for him. I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't searching for him. I was not seeking after him. I was going my own way, and he came after me, and he loved me, and he lavished me with love, and his kindness led me to repentance, and I have no choice but to let that overflow. Or do you find that people who annoy you, who aggravate you, who offend you, you want absolutely nothing to do with them? How is this a sign of salvation? Because loving like this is evidence of a supernatural work. What I'm telling you is, people who hurt us, the automatic response is not, I want to love you. It takes a supernatural work from God for love to be produced in a heart for somebody who just hurt you. This is evidence that something has been done in you outside of your abilities. This is evidence that even after somebody has hurt you again and again and again and again, your mindset does not automatically go to, I'm done with you. Your mindset goes to, how many times have I hurt him and yet he loved me? How dare I give anything but the kind of love I've received? You are convicted and broken when you withhold love because you know the kind of love you've received was completely undeserved. It was completely not only did you not deserve the love he gave, but on the contrary, what you did receive was the crushing wrath and fury of God. And not only did he not give you that wrath, but he gave you love. So what does this love look like? Why? The Bible talks about it ad nauseum. The law is equal to love. That's why we're here. God is love, and it's what he has done. It's proof that something supernatural has taken place because nobody here, I don't care how nice you are or how kind you pretend to be, nobody here can muster up this kind of love unless God has done a work in you. It's impossible. So what does this love look like? Well, let me just say this. It's not just theological knowledge, doctrinal purity, or gospel preaching. You know why? Because in Revelation, there was a church who had all of this. And this is what it says in Revelation 2:2-4. I know your works. They were working. Your toil. That's hard work. Your patient endurance. Think of that. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Some think this to mean that they were actually practicing church discipline, putting people out of the church who are not living according to the word of God, who are not living in holiness. We can't stand it. But have tested those who call themselves apostles. They had doctrinal purity. They were able to discern between good teaching and bad teaching. And those people who call themselves apostles and are not. And they were able to test those things and found them to be false. They had a great handling of scripture. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. The understanding here is that there was even suffering, that there was even persecution that they were going through on behalf of the gospel, on behalf of Christ. All of this looks great, great theology, great doctrine. They're able to discern. They have the knowledge of the word. They're practicing church discipline. The church looks healthy. They're even suffering persecution for the name of Christ. And you have not grown weary. They're not even complaining. They're not even saying, I want to give up. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. What does that mean? You can be doing all of these things and not have love. And the Lord says, if you don't repent of this, I will remove the candlestick from among you. This was serious. What does this love look like? It's not just, okay, let me have a better understanding of Scripture. Let me just start rebuking people according to the word. Let me make sure my preaching is sound. Let me understand the Scripture. Let me be one who is persecuted for the name of Christ. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not all. Love was lacking. It's not just doing stuff for people. It's not just giving and serving and helping and witnessing. What does 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 say? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We know that tongues, the purpose of tongues, was for missionary work. It was for gospel preaching. It was for edification of the church. It wasn't just so that you can talk in a language that no one knows. This means that they were missional. They were preaching, but without love. A noisy gong. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And notice this. If I give away all I have, charities, social works, helping the poor, going to those, I give away all I have. There's no idolatry of money in me. That was the rich young ruler's fault. He didn't want to let go of all he had, but not me. I give it all away. He can be doing all of that. And if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. It's not just doing. It's not just giving. It's not just these activities. It's not even just obedience. Our children can obey us and their hearts be far from us. Any parents say amen to that? We know this to be true. We know a husband can keep the vows of his marriage because of fear or a sense of duty, but not because he loves his bride. Even obedience is not enough. And we don't want to think that love doesn't include obedience. It does. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't want to think that it doesn't include doing stuff. Scripture tells us by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The thrust of this is that if all you have is an outward display, if all you have is, there are these things that I'm supposed to do in order to be a Christian, let me do them, you've missed the point. We're supposed to be so motivated by what Jesus Christ has done for us. You're supposed to be so moved by what has been done for you, the love that God has poured out for you, in spite of everything you've done, in spite of how wicked you've been, in spite of what you deserve. You look at the cross and you see a Christ who gave everything for you. He held nothing back. You look at a father who gave his very best. He emptied the treasure chest of heaven and sent his son, his only son, his beloved son, his greatest gift for you. That is supposed to move us. That's supposed to change us. That's supposed to rock us. And it's supposed to cause us to say, everyone that I come into contact with, how can I not love? How can I hate? How can I hold grudges? How can I withhold good when it's in my power to do it? When God has loved me so. This is supposed to come from the heart. That's the whole thrust of 1 Corinthians 13 and Revelation 2, baby. No one has ever seen God. We make him known in what we do. Albert Barnes says this: there are much stronger reasons why we should love one another than there were why God should love us. And unless we do this, we can have no evidence that we are his children. You see what he's saying there? I have more reasons to love you than God has to love me. Logically, relationally, I can make a case for why it makes sense for me to love you. It makes absolutely no sense why God would have anything to do with us. And if that's the case, then you must love as you've been loved. John Piper says, love means doing whatever you have to do at whatever cost to yourself to help people have an all-satisfying passion for Jesus forever. Is this your life? Do you do whatever you have to do at whatever cost to yourself for the eternal good of others? Or when it's inconvenient, do you want to give up? When it's hard, do you want to quit? When it hurts, do you say, I'm done? When it's costly, when it's risky, when it's tiring, how is your love? What does it look like? How have you been loved? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you lay your life down, or is it still yours? Do you give of everything you have, or do you hold back for yourself? Do you love only those who love you? Are you kind only to those who are kind to you? Are you patient only with those who are patient with you? Are you easily irritated because they have gotten on your nerves? And that is the greatest crime of all, to be offended. How dare you offend me? How dare you do something that I don't like? Is that your mindset? Or do you think of what Christ has done for you? You think of all that he gave for you. And you're crushed by that. You're convicted by that love. You say, I don't deserve that. I must love. So lay down your life to sacrifice your comfort, to give your all for the sake of an undeserving. Remember, that's the key. Even the Gentiles love those who love them. Do you love those who are difficult to love? Do you love those who are unlovely? Do you love those who are aggravating and annoying? Or do you snap? If you do this, you do not resemble the Father. If you love only those who love you, if you love only in a way that makes things easy for you, if you love in a way that costs you nothing, requires no supernatural power, is motivated by your own selfish desires and lusts, then you do not know God. No matter how much theology you know, no matter how many sermons you listen to, how often you attend church, how many good deeds you do, if you do not love according to this standard, as you have been loved, that is the requirement, then you will be cast into the lake of fire on the final day. This is more than liking your family members. This is more than just liking people who you are things similar to. This is a love for the beloved, a love for God's people. But remember, the Bible says love your enemies too. The Bible says love your neighbor too. This is a love that we are to give to all.
How's your love? Does it look like the Father? Does it require supernatural strength? Is it in line with the gospel? Well, here's the good news. If it's not, you can repent now. And God did so love this world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. So you can love right now with a supernatural love. You turn to the Christ who loved us first. Let's pray. Father, Father, your word says that you are love. And if we're going to love the proper way, it's only because you've done something to us. You've done something for us. You've done something in us, and that moves us. It moves us, Lord. We have no choice but to love like we've been loved. I pray we would do it, Lord, and it would be seen. Because your word says, by our love for one another, everyone will know that we are your disciples. This is the proof. In Jesus' name, amen.